Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
We are in the fourth week of Lent, so we've been doing the sermon series, The Cross Revolution, Living Against the Wisdom of the Age. And just the idea is this, as we contemplate the cross of Christ, is that God's ways are different than the ways of the world. The wisdom of God is different than the wisdom of the age, the wisdom of I guess, the world around us. And so we're kind of wrestling with those things and thinking about those things. And this week I'm going to read from the Gospel of John. I'm going to read verses, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. So John 3, 14 to 21. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light, do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Amazing God, merciful God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I know, as I read through there, that one part of that reading was John 3:16. I know it's a familiar verse to many of you, you know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. So you've heard that and maybe are really familiar with that. And I'm going to ask you to consider some of the verses that are around that verse. So look at the context of it. And specifically, we're really going to look at this morning verses 14 and 15, because verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so will the Son of Man be lifted up, and it's referring back to this story that you heard earlier from Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21 is the story of Moses and the complaining Israelites in the wilderness, and it's a weird story. And I love strange Bible stories, I really do. I don't always know what to do with them, but I really enjoy them. I love learning about them, trying to figure out, you know, what in the world is going on, and what do you do with it, and how does it speak to us today, and all sorts of stuff like that. So those are kind of fun to get into. So I like this, and not only is there a weird Bible story there, but there's a weird Bible story that Jesus mentions in the midst of John 3, so it's kind of fun to deal with. But Numbers 21. In this book, Numbers is probably everybody's favorite book of the Bible, right? You're reading it devotionally, doing the Lenten study through Numbers. Right? In Numbers 21, the people of Israel get impatient. You got to picture this. They've been delivered from slavery in Egypt. Like, they were literally slaves in Egypt. And they were delivered by God through the sea into the wilderness. And they're out in the wilderness, and things aren't going the way they'd wanted to. Not like things were going the way they wanted to when they're slaves, by the way. Like, that's part of being a slave, right? But no, things were not going necessarily the way they wanted to. They get impatient, they complain. And that complaint, complaining against God, complaining against Moses, is a way that's a form of rebellion. It's a form of saying, you know what? We think we know better. We think we could do this better. Why aren't you taking care of us? We should be in charge. It's showing a lack of faith in God. And they even have this bright idea that they should go back into slavery. That things are so miserable for us out here as free people, we should actually go back into Egypt and let them enslave us again. Which is kind of a typical problem for us as humans. God can set us free from sin, but then we get uncomfortable, we get impatient, things don't go as we want, so we run back into slavery to sin. That's kind of a normal thing, that's a cycle that we go through. But they want to go back into slavery because they know better. And then they get, they say, well, there's no food or water. And then this food you've given us is miserable, which is kind of a contradiction, right? There's no food or water, but by the way, there's no bread or water, there's nothing to eat or drink, and then the food you did give us is miserable. Right? This is real solid complaining here. We don't like what you've given us, we don't like how you've done it. This is rebellion against God. It's rebellion against God. At its heart, sin is a rebellion against God. At its heart, that's what sin is. It's us turning to God and saying, we think we could do better. That's what Adam and Eve did. That's as we decide to be God over our own lives, that's what it is. Rebellion. So the Lord sends serpents among them, poisonous snakes. And the poisonous snakes bite the people, and people die because they're poisonous snakes. The best thing about winter is it kills off the poisonous snakes, right? And there's a bunch of poisonous snakes crawling around. Can you imagine? Can you imagine going on a trip or walking around or living life with a bunch of poisonous snakes around your feet and stuff? Well, I wanted to help you imagine, so I brought in a special friend this morning. The first service can't, it's in this glass jar. First service could not believe I actually got a hold of this. But you know, Proust's Pet Store, they have poisonous snakes and stuff, which is pretty cool. So you ready? Here we go. The lid comes right off of that, doesn't it? If everyone could very slowly look under your pew. Don't worry, that he was small. Because they say the small ones are just as poisonous as the big ones. He's feisty, though. Thank you, Asa. Yeah, it's a little late for that, isn't it? Well, just holler if you find him, as I do have to return him, so there we go. But yeah, we can imagine, right? You can imagine having something like that slithering around at you and out to get you, right? And you don't know when, and you kind of have to watch where and all that stuff. Well, you know, I bring that up because I think, in a way, it's not hard for us to picture danger at our feet. There is a tremendous brokenness in the world and in us. We are broken by sin, and so is the world. And the world is a dangerous place. And our brokenness is dangerous. It hurts us and hurts those around us. I mean, have you ever heard of the term snake bit? You ever heard that phrase, snake bit? It means cursed, right? It basically means cursed. I'll use it in a sentence. The Detroit Lions are a snake bit football organization. Okay? Make sense? I forgot to tell the first service this. When I was little, when I was probably Elijah's age, one of my uncles sat me down as I was cheering for the Lions, and I was like, no, they might win. And he said, oh, Andy. And he sat me down, and it was like a coming-to-age speech for men in our family that, well, he goes, when you've watched the Lions as long as I have, you just know they're not going to win. It's okay. You just let go. And so, but it means cursed. It means no matter how you try or no matter how things seem to be going, it's not going to turn out okay. It means that despite best efforts, it's doomed to failure. It's snake bit. There's something wrong. Well, we've all been bitten by sin. And it's a poisonous bite, and death is coming. So just like Israel, we've rejected God. We want to go our own way. We've turned to God and said, you know what? I think I can figure this out on my own. Thank you very much. I want to be in charge of my own life. And we complain about the ways that God has provided for us, because even though God's providing what we need, give us this day our daily bread, it's not the schedule and the menu that we would choose. And so we rebel and want to go our own way. And we even long to go back into slavery to sin, just like the Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt. And sin, just like venom, is very destructive. It eats away at us. I wanted to put up pictures. Oh, shoot, speaking of pictures, there, that was supposed to help. There we go. I wanted to put up pictures of snake bites that I found on the interwebs. But they're disgusting. Have you heard? It's snake venom. It'll like eat away your flesh. It's terrifying and gross all at the same time. And so there's pictures of like people with their flesh literally eaten away, muscle and flesh. You'll see bone and muscle under the skin that's been literally eaten away. And I describe that to you not to make your stomach turn, but rather to say this. just like a snake venom would corrode and eat away your flesh, that's what sin does to our souls. It destroys, it corrupts, it eats away, it twists, it warps, it's destructive. It destroys relationships with those whom we love. It's this destructive force in our lives. And we can try to get better. We can try to focus on something else, but we're broken people. How does a person who's broken fix themselves? We're broken people in a broken world, and it's a world so broken it actually encourages us to delve deeper into ourselves for an answer. But we don't have the answer. We can't fix ourselves. We're being eaten away by this toxic sin, and this world says, no, it's okay, just do what you want to do. But what if your want-to-do gauge is broken? What if the things that we're supposed to want and go after is like a relationship with God? What if our gauge is so broken by sin that when the world tells us, no, just make yourself happy, then it's just leading us to our own destruction. And that venom continues to eat away, continues to tear down, continues to break up. So God's solution. Well, for Moses, he was supposed to make a bronze serpent, put it on a staff, and then raise it up. And when you were bitten by the snake, you had to look up on the bronze serpent, and you'd be healed. And that's weird, isn't it? Like, that's strange. Let's just be honest. And not just is it strange that you have to look at something, but, like, it's also strange that he made a serpent. Like, you just got bit by a serpent, right? Like, why not make, like, a bronze mongoose, right? Because mongooses kill snakes. So it's like, yes, and they could make a cheer, yay, the bronze mongoose, or whatever. I don't know how the chant would go. I'm not Israelite, but imagine it, right? And it would make more sense, logically, that now you're going to look at something that could defeat the actual thing that bit you, but instead the game plan was the thing that bit you, well, you make a bronze thing of that, and you look up at the thing that bit you. No, thank you, right? But that was the game plan. You look up at that, and then you're healed. Healed. The very problem itself is lifted up, and that's what they looked at. Well, God's solution in Christ, Jesus is saying, just like the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, that Jesus will be lifted up. And he's foreshadowing his crucifixion. When the Son of Man is raised up, he's raised up on a cross. Just like the serpent was raised up on a staff, Jesus will be raised up on a cross. And in the wilderness, when you were snake bit, you looked up to the serpent and you were healed. So you got bit, you looked to the serpent, you receive healing. For us, as we're snake bit by sin, we're called to lift our eyes to the cross, look up to the cross, believe in the Son of Man, and receive eternal life. So you see the parallel, right? Look and be healed. Look, have faith, and receive life. Look and be healed, believe and live. But again, it's strange. It's a strange thing to have us raise our eyes to. Just like the serpent seems to be taking the problem itself and then raising it up, if sin is at its heart a rebellion against God, think about what the crucifixion is. Like, God the Son comes to earth to save us, and what do we do to him? We kill him. But this is actually the logical outcome of wanting to replace God. Like, that's sin. I would argue that we were always going to kill God if we got a chance. And that's why, like, they may have crucified him 2,000 years ago, but guess what? If they did the same thing in America today, we'd do the same thing. And it wouldn't be just those dirty sinners out there. We'd need to check your heart, because I have to ask myself, would I be in the crowd yelling, crucify? And so you take the very thing, this rebellion against God, this wanting to replace God, and that's what's lifted up on the cross. It seems like the very problem, the very issue we have is lifted up on the cross, and we're called to look at that and to believe in the Son of Man, and then we'll be saved. We'll have eternal life. Again, it seems like the problem is lifting up. Once again, it seems like, well, it seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? And so once again, I think we're faced with the revolutionary nature of the cross. It cuts against our way of thinking. It strikes down our ideas about power. We are simply told, look upon the cross, see the crucified Savior, believe in him, and receive life. which tells us that our focus matters. What we focus on matters. I have to imagine if you've got like serpents at your feet and one's bitten you, it's got to be difficult to look away from the poisonous snakes, right? Because you're like, that sucker's going to get me again, you know? Or it's got to be difficult to look away from your wound, to look up for your healing. I mean, I'd be checking around me like, okay, so does this guy have any friends? How much venom does one snake have? How many times can they bite? I mean, it's like freaking me out. And not only that, but I'd be freaking out about my wound. This hurts. Am I going to die? Can you do that thing with a knife when you suck out those poison? Does that work? I mean, I'd be focused on my wound. It would be hard to look away. Well, the truth is this. All of us have wounds. All of us have hurts. All of us have been poisoned by sin. All of us have some sort of this. My favorite theologian says sin is an ontological wasting disease. All of us have this brokenness in us. All of us have these wounds and hurts. All of us have these things that we carry. And it's weird how hard it is to look away. It is hard to look away from the wounds. It's hard to look away from the serpents at our feet, the very things that are breaking us. And here's the way it plays out then. Our brokenness from our wounds and our sin, our brokenness tends to drive us into more brokenness, tends to drive us into more brokenness, and we get caught in this stuff. Like maybe you've heard that our brokenness drives us into more brokenness. Maybe you've heard the saying, have you heard the saying that hurt people hurt people? You heard that? So people who have been hurt and are carrying these deep wounds, a lot of times, or many times, they can act out of that hurt. If they're living in that hurt, you act out of that hurt and you hurt other people. And who do you tend to hurt, by the way? The ones closest to you, right? The ones who you've let in close enough, and then for whatever reason, we lash out of that. Hurt people, hurt people. Our brokenness drives us into more brokenness. Or another way it does that is maybe we wrestle with self-esteem. Maybe if we've got, I don't know, maybe just if we don't anchor our identity in the love of God and Jesus Christ, then it's easy, I think, for any and all of us to wrestle with, where do I get my value from then? Where do I get my value from then? And as we wrestle with self-esteem, sometimes then we find ourselves doing things or hanging with people, or we try to find ways to build up that self-esteem that actually make matters worse. Brokenness leads to brokenness. Or maybe with this brokenness in our self-esteem, we chase after idols. Like maybe if I make enough money, or maybe if I work hard enough, or maybe if I get enough power, then I can be something. I can heal myself. I was listening to a message given by Tim Keller. He's a Presbyterian pastor in New York City. And he was actually doing a lecture to a group of pastors, and he was talking about various things. One of the things he talked about was about grace and about the just how salvation is a free gift of God, but that we have this brokenness and this need to earn our salvation, to earn it, to work for it. And he was talking to mostly pastors, and as he said that, he said, and you know, ministers try to earn their salvation. How do you suppose ministers try to earn their salvation? Through the ministry. And he said that, and it just hammered me and just brought tears to my eyes. And because I realized that, yeah, there's a part of me that thinks, maybe if I do a good enough job here, maybe if the church is big enough, or maybe if things are going well enough, then I will be okay. Then I will be a good person. Then I'll be worthwhile. Maybe then God will notice me or love me. I said, that brokenness in us. And I share that to be very honest with you, because I happen to believe that probably most of you know what I'm talking about. You've got your own thing where you think, well, but maybe if I can do this good enough, then I'm a good person. And you work and you work and you work. Meanwhile, God is saying, I gave my son for you. I love you. That's got to be where we anchor our identity. But our brokenness leads us into more brokenness. Another way that brokenness plays itself out, it can be addictive behaviors. Addictions to drugs or alcohol or pornography. but also addictions to things like gossiping, shopping, and working. Yes, those last three can be addictive behaviors. Anytime you're feeling hurt and you try to self-medicate using something like that, these are like addictive behaviors. So, hey, I don't feel great. I'm going to go out shopping, right? I'm going to buy myself a purse and a new pair of shoes, right, fellas? Right? Yeah. It's not fair that I say that, because I was, like, with Ann and I was the impulse shopper, and that's exactly what I did, but it was buying stuff like several mob videos or something. I don't know, like, weird stuff, like, stuff that weird guys would get. Like, yes, I'll watch Joe Pesci movies, and then I'll be a person, right? But addictive behaviors, right? Or gossip. Gossip can be an addictive behavior. You know, when you get that little emotional pop, like, oh, I got the dirt. Now I know, now I can share it, and it's this way of making yourself feel better by virtue of doing something different. Addictive behaviors. Brokenness leads to more brokenness, leads to more brokenness. And in our brokenness, then, we look to the wrong things for salvation. And it's incredibly hard to look away from the serpents at our feet. I mean, these things, these hurtful behaviors, they're like the serpents at our feet, but we keep looking at them, we can't look away, and we look at our wounds, and we live out of our wounds, and we're afraid of the serpents at our feet, and it's hard to lift our eyes up. It's that original sin. I can be like God. I can be the one in control, and it makes it so hard to let go. And so we get fooled into thinking, no, I've got things under control. Meanwhile, we're surrounded literally by poisonous serpents, and we're surrounded by death itself. Jesus says in John 3, the judgment on the world was this, that people loved darkness rather than the light. Our brokenness makes it hard to look away. But the voice of God calls to us throughout Scripture, calls to us by the power of the Holy Spirit today to go against that flow and to lift our eyes to the cross of Christ, where we are called to believe in Jesus. To place our trust in Jesus, to believe that it is Jesus that can fix us, that it is through Jesus Christ that we can have our healing, that it is through Jesus Christ that the snake-bitten condition that we live in can be taken care of, that we can be forgiven of our sin, and that God, the Almighty God, can begin a reparation project in our hearts. To trust the one on the cross to save us, not to trust ourselves. We who are broken look to the one who was broken for us, for our salvation. And just like the Israelites were healed, we too can receive life, eternal life. We are snake bit by sin. So lift your eyes to Christ and have faith in Jesus and be healed. Receive this eternal life. What if God really wants to give you eternal life? I mean, I ask that because I think sometimes we get sketchy about the motivations of God. Like God is out to get us because he's got all these rules. Like God is like a seventh grade hall monitor, just got so much power, doesn't know what to do with, so I'm going to make all these little rules for you to follow because I'm God and I like rules. And sometimes I think we think that. But then in Scripture it says, no, the judgment is this. The people love the darkness. We don't need someone to bring us trouble. We're snake bit ourselves. I mean, I think sometimes we're afraid that God is out to get us, but what if we're already so broken in our sin and in such a broken world that you and I are on our way to death all by ourselves? You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. But what about John 3:17? Which says, indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world. Did you hear that? God didn't send Jesus down to tell you all how you did something wrong. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world. Well, if that wasn't the purpose, what was the purpose? He didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What if God really wants to give you eternal life? Like, what if we are really snake bit? What if God really offers us then a way out of that? Will you lift your eyes to the cross? I mean, what if there really is something about the cross of Christ that leads to eternal life?
Well, if it leads to eternal life, that means that death would have to be defeated, because if there was such a thing as eternal life, then that means there's such a thing as people where their death would have no claim over them. I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine not being snake bitten by sin? Can you imagine eternal life, like no more sickness, no more death, no more crying, no more pain, no more, and God himself will wipe every tear from your eyes? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine not having to battle with temptation every day of your life? Can you imagine being the person that God would have you be, being whole and complete? Can you imagine that? No more death. Can you imagine? What if the powers of evil and death were indeed defeated? What if it's not just some made-up story in a book, but what if there really is eternal life through the cross of Christ? I mean, what if something happened that reversed the curse? Some event that undid the powers of hell and death? I mean, what if someone was actually raised from the dead? I don't mean like a ghost. A ghost means you're dead and then floating around. I mean, like, what if somebody's body was actually raised, came back to life, like death itself was undone? Can you even imagine what it would mean? What the implications of that would mean? What it would mean for our lives and the way we live our lives today on through forever? I mean, but I'm here to tell you that they did crucify the Son of Man. They did lay him in a tomb. And on the third day, some women came to the tomb. They had spices to come and anoint the body. They came to check out the body, and you won't even believe what happened. But you'll have to come back April 5th to hear that story. Until then, we are a people who have been snake bit. That's another way to think about sin. We're broken, and we hurt ourselves and hurt those around us. We live out of that. But God, just as Moses lifted the serpent up in the wilderness, so was the Son of Man lifted up on the cross, so that whoever would look to him and believe could be healed and have eternal life. May you do that. May we be a people who look to the cross of Christ and receive the eternal life that God wants to give to us. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.